You know, over the number of weeks that we've done this, we've had obviously people from Albania. I think Clement is on again today. So greetings, Clement and JV. We missed you guys and just thrilled that you can join us this way. There's probably some others from our congregation in Albania, and so good morning or good evening for you guys. Rachel's often on from England, and so there's a bit of a UK emphasis there occasionally. We've had some visitors from Wales, and I'm trying to think if we've had some other countries on board. So we've had people from all over the place, and it's been kind of fun. But today we have someone from the States, and this is a dear friend of mine. Carrie Bender and I serve together on a team in the States, the North American Baptist Conference, and we are responsible for helping that group of churches. There's about 400 churches. Learn a little bit about what it's like to join God on mission. I spend some of my time helping them learn to join God on mission locally, and Carrie spends his time helping them to not only understand God's missional nature, but help them to pour into joining God on mission overseas, internationally. Carrie's responsible for all of the international missions for the North American Baptists, at least leading the charge for that. Carrie's been a dear friend for probably 4 or 5 years now. We've worked together for a couple, and I could say lots of good things about Carrie, but the thing that I probably don't need to say lots about other than just listen up is Carrie's a wonderful speaker. He is a great preacher and has offered to come and join us this morning and to talk about God's faithfulness and how we might respond. So, Carrie, you're not going to hear us, but Southside, could we do a great big clap? Everybody in their own place, let's give a clap and welcome Carrie as he joins us. Thanks, brother.
Thanks, Cam. I am having a little bit of technical difficulty. I think that just happens from time to time. Can you see my screen? Cam, can you help me out? Can you see it? Okay, great. Good, good, good. My wife is in the other room, and she just told me that you can see it. And there it is. Fantastic. Good. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's a joy to be worshiping with you guys. It was a joy to be here the last couple of Sundays worshiping with you as well. Have really enjoyed the sermon series. Went back and listened to a couple of sermons 3 or 4 weeks ago, and have shared those. Actually, shared one of them with my daughter, the one on peace that Cam delivered. And she really appreciated that and just enjoyed being with you and actually worshiping with you the last couple of weeks live as well. It's truly been a joy. Really appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you to Cam. Cam is, it's just a joy working with him. And I just want to say this, Cam has not, he'll probably be upset with me for saying it, but I'm going to say it anyway. The thing that I love about Cam is that there are very, very few people that I know that love the church as much as Cam loves the church. And that's not simply the universal church, which he does love a great deal, but it's the local body that he has the privilege of ministering alongside with. And that is just something that just even you can't spend even a short time with Cam and not realize that that's true. And that has been a blessing to me. And so the opportunity to share with a group of people that he loves so dearly is a great blessing, a great blessing to me. And I've loved the series that you guys are in the Fruit of the Spirit. That's always been a passage of scripture that I've appreciated a great deal. And so I thought it would be worthwhile just to remind ourselves of that passage. Again, I'll be focusing primarily on faithfulness today, but from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. As been spoken throughout kind of this series, these are not a multiple fruit, but a singular fruit, a single fruit with many facets. And that's been mentioned at least in the three messages that I've heard. But it's worth mentioning again. that this is a single fruit. It's not fruit that we can pick or choose from, but it's a single fruit with that's multifaceted. Otherwise, we could assume that we have this fruit and somebody else will pick up the slack when we don't have that fruit. So I'll bring kindness, but if somebody else could bring self-control, I kind of lack that. That's not what we're talking about. It's a singular fruit that the Spirit grows inside of us. He is the one who plants it. He is the one who grows it. He is the one who brings it to fruition. But it's a single fruit. As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a quote from Homer, and not the great Greek writer, but Homer Simpson. And in The Simpsons, his daughter Lisa decided to become a vegetarian, and Homer's response to that was, "Are you saying you're never going to eat any animal again? What about bacon?" And Lisa responds and says, "No." And Homer says, "Well, what about ham?" And Lisa says, "No." And Homer says, "Pork chops?" And Lisa says, "Dad, those all come from the same animal." To which Homer responds, "Yeah, right, Lisa, a wonderful, magical animal." And to a certain extent, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's this wonderful, magical fruit. Homer's response to the Apostle Paul, which he writes in 2 Galatians 5:23b, which is from the sort of epigrapha, like The Simpsons, trying to put some stuff out there that maybe middle school individuals would appreciate, but also some people with kind of the sort of epigrapha of those that are more theologically inclined. Homer says, "Yeah, right, Paul, a wonderful magical fruit." But that's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is, this magical fruit that produces this these facets of the Christian life inside of us. But I have to admit, the thing that has spoken to me over the course of the last several years, however, is not isn't the list of the attributes or the list of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit, or even the fact that this is one fruit and not many, but one fruit that has many facets. The thing that has spoken to me over and over again in the last several weeks, as I've thought about this passage of Scripture in light of everything that's going on around the world, is actually the promise that comes after it. This word from the Lord, "Against such things, there is no law." Cam mentioned that I do international missions, and so I have the opportunity to speak in a variety of different contexts in a variety of different countries. And so I try to be very, very careful to not speak from kind of my American context, which sometimes is just kind of overblown and a bit arrogant, as you know, of some of your neighbors from the South. But if you would permit me and forgive me for just a moment to speak as your neighbor from the South and the experiences that we've been having here that I think actually speak more globally as well, that in the last several weeks after the death of George Floyd, there has been a great cry, a cry out around the world to change laws, and it is right and just for that to be true. But I think the reality that we need to embrace as the church is that laws cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. The law cannot produce love; it can only point towards love. The law cannot produce joy; it can only point towards it. The law cannot produce peace, but only point us towards it. The law cannot produce patience; it can only point us towards it. And like the rest of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit, the law cannot produce these things; it can only point us in the right direction. And I, speaking as a Christian, as an evangelical Christian from North America, I must confess that that because these fruit have not been evident in my life, because they have not been evident in the life of the church, the way the Spirit has been calling us to, the world is looking for these things elsewhere. If these things are produced in the life of the church, the way the Spirit yearns and longs to produce them in the life of the church, then laws will change. But if laws simply change without the hearts of men and women changing, then there is no hope that these will have a long-term effect on us. The law just simply points us in that direction. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says that the law was, the word is oftentimes translated, a tutor, bringing us to Christ. I have my own translation of that passage that I enjoy. I say, "Therefore, the law was our wonderful magical school bus, bringing us to Christ. And don't worry, not all of my illustrations. I would assume at this point you must think that half of my theology comes hopefully from the Bible and the other half from cartoons. Hopefully the rest of the message will lean more heavily towards towards the Bible. But what Paul is talking about, the word that he's using there is a particular individual employed in the household that would take your children, and on the way to school, they would go over the lessons. They were a tutor that would bring the child to it. They weren't the destination itself, but they were the one that pointed them, that brought them to that. The best illustration I think that we have of that in modern times would be a school bus that would actually teach our children, if such a thing would exist, or a tutor that is on a school bus bringing us. The law cannot produce these things in us. It can only point us. It can only point us towards them. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Oh, for a day where we are not dependent upon the law to do that which is right, but that the law of God would be written upon our hearts, that the Spirit of God would so bring his fruit to fruition in our lives, that it would change not only our own lives, but the lives of the people around us and the world around us. And so this is our prayer, this is our hope as we take a look at faithfulness today, a recognition that this is not something that we produce on our own. This is not something that if we just try hard enough. I fear that far too often we have that mentality that what Christianity is about is just trying a little bit harder, just having a little more Jesus, just being kicked in the pants a little bit harder. We need to repent from that idea that the fruit of the Spirit, particularly faithfulness, is something that we simply do with our own self-determination, but it is something that is produced in us through the power of God. It's one of the things that I've so appreciated about the sermon series, kindness last week, that it is God's kindness that gives us the ability to know what kindness looks like and for it to be produced in our lives as well. And so the text for this morning is a text not about our own faithfulness, but the origin of our faithfulness, the place that it is, that it comes from, the origin, the root, if you will. And that is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. This is our primary text for the day. Normally, when I'm preaching in kind of in person, I encourage people to stand up if they're able as I read the text. With doing this kind of online, this is the first sermon that I'm preaching this way. And so my apologies if things don't go as smoothly as one would hope. But instead of standing, if you would just take a moment to find a different posture, put your hands out and open to hear from the Lord. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to kneel. But change your posture in order to demonstrate physically a receptivity to the word of the Lord. These words come from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, wrote these words thousands and thousands of years ago. The Holy Spirit inspired him to do that, but that same Holy Spirit enlightens his word to us today. Let us hear from the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and the proclamation of your word today. Father, please guide and direct us. Father, speak deeply into us and change us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, by producing the fruit of your Spirit deep within our lives. We pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, to you, our Heavenly Father. Amen. This morning, we want to talk about faithfulness. And I tried to think of this concept. God is the what of our faithfulness. And just a variety of different words and thoughts came to mind. But the one that struck me as I was thinking about this is that God is the artist of our faithfulness. That God's the artist of our faithfulness, that he's the potter in Jeremiah that molds us. And even before that, he's the artist in Genesis that takes clay, that takes dirt out of the earth and molds it into the form of Adam and breathes life into it. We're told in Ephesians that we are God's great masterpieces, that he created us as his masterpieces. God is the artist that paints us, that sculpts us, that molds us, that writes our story. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. God is the artist of our faithfulness. He is the source from which it comes. It is his idea. It is his beautiful idea that he paints in a world that desperately needs to see him and his faithfulness. He paints it. He speaks it. He artistically displays it in the lives of each of those who follow him. Today, I'm going to talk about three vignettes. And I have to tell you before I do that, there's a variety of things that I never do when I preach. One is I never use PowerPoint or Keynote. The reason for that is Luther said that if we want to see God, we need to cut out our eyes and place them in our ears. That it's the word proclaimed, right? But I'm going to use PowerPoint today because I don't know what else to do. So that's what we're doing. I never give the big idea of the message kind of up front, right? God is the artist of our faithfulness. I don't do that because I'm so ADD that if the preacher says what the main point of the message is, I've checked out at that point. I'm already doing something else. I don't do that. And I also don't have multiple texts instead of just one single text. But today I want to talk about three vignettes that I think help us understand more fully God's faithfulness as displayed to us, as talked about in that text from Lamentations. And so there's going to be three vignettes. And the other thing that I never do is I never have lists of three. So I had to add a fourth one, but we will do three vignettes. The first one is going to be from the life of Moses. This is Charlton Heston playing Moses in the Ten Commandments. The second one is going to be from the life of Peter. This is the crucifixion of Peter, which is in a beautiful church in Rome. And then the third vignette that I want to do is from Jesus. And this is a painting that hangs in our hallway in our house. We call this hallway Jesus because it was hanging in the hallway of our farm when I was growing up. It was always in the hallway. And so I got it when my parents moved off the farm. And we always hang it. We always hang it in the hallway, just so that you know it really is mine. I did a selfie with Hallway Jesus so that I could post that as well. But we want to take a look first at Moses, and this understanding that God is the artist of our faith, partially because God is faithful in the face of our unfaithfulness. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 30, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and then 4, 1 through 17. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take your sandals from the place where you are standing as holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen them the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. You have brought the people out of Egypt. You will worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. But Moses replied, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? The staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And so Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out his hand and took hold of the snake and it turned back into the staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside of his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of the flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please, please just send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were his mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. We have a tendency to think of Moses, or at least I have a tendency to think of Moses, and it's to a certain extent because of what we've done in the church, as well as popular culture by having him portrayed by Charlton Heston. We think of Moses as this great man of faithfulness, and he finds himself in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, and one could take a look at any one of these characters and realize that though they find themselves in the Hall of Fame of faithfulness, they are at moments in their life unfaithful. They lack the faith, the faithfulness to do what God has called them to do. Here Moses, instead of being the great Charlton Heston figure, is more just kind of the wimpy kid, if you will. He comes up with excuse after excuse when God calls him. He says, who am I that I should go? And God says, it's not about you, it's about me. He meets Moses' unfaithfulness with faithfulness, faithfully calling him back. Moses says, but who are you? And God says, I am who I am. Don't worry about me. I've got this. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the one who is sending you. Tell them that's who I am. What if they don't listen to me? God continuously meets Moses' excuses with faithfulness, calling him again and again. God says to Moses, what's in your hand? What's readily available to you? Do you have anything? And Moses says, I have a stick. And God says, that'll be enough. Just cast it on the ground. He meets Moses' excuses. He meets his doubtfulness again and again with his faithfulness. What if I mess it up? What if people don't listen to me? What if they don't follow me? God says, don't worry about that. It's not about you. It's about me. And Moses, finally running out of excuses, says, please send someone else. The height, if you will, of his lack of faith, his lack of faithfulness to God. He says, please send someone else. In the verses that Shelley read for us that lead up to the passage from Lamentations that I read, it says that God does not consume us because of his faithfulness to us. Here in this passage, when Moses says, can't you just send someone else? It says that God's anger burns against Moses. And yet he does not consume him because of his lack of faithfulness. Instead, he provides him what he needs. He says, your brother is already on the way. I knew that this is who you are. I knew of your lack of faith in me, your lack of faithfulness. And God meets his lack of faith with his own faithfulness. You see, God is faithful in the face of our lack of faithfulness. It's the story of Moses. It's the story of so many that one could take a look at, like Barak, and so many throughout the story of Hebrews chapter 11, these individuals that certainly were faithful. I'm not saying that they were not faithful, but I'm saying that the origin of their faith, God overcame their lack of faith with his faithfulness. So I don't know where you're at, what God is calling you today. But God will continuously be faithful, even in the midst of your lack of faithfulness in him. God is calling you again and again back to himself. God is the artist of our faithfulness. Peter is an amazing story. I want to tell two fishing stories. And instead of reading these passages, I'll just tell you a little bit about them. In John chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, we know that Peter denies Christ earlier. And later in John chapter 21, Jesus will ask Peter these three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But right before that text, it says that Peter, who has denied Christ, who is thinking, that just doesn't know what to do, seems to have lost his way, seems to be in a moment of despair, a moment of lament, a moment recognizing that he had denied his Lord. He says to the rest of the disciples, let's go fishing. Let's go back to the way life used to be. I'm just going to go back to what I know, to who I've been. And so Peter leads the rest of the disciples out on a fishing expedition, and they catch no fish. And it says in the morning, as they're coming back, they see a figure standing on the shore. And that figure says to them, have you caught any fish? And they say no. And so Jesus says, throw your nets down on the other side of the boat. You'll find some on the other side. And the disciples do it. And sure enough, they catch all these fish. And one of the disciples says, surely this is the Lord. Peter, recognizing that, jumps into the water and swims to him. There's something amazing about this story. And what's amazing about this story is that this fish story doesn't stand in and of itself all alone. It also comes from, there's an earlier story in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus is preaching and the crowds are pressing in on him. And he asks Peter, can I come into your boat and take me out into the water a bit so I can and preach? And so Peter takes him out into the water. And after they're done, Jesus says, after he's done preaching, he says to Peter, hey, did you guys catch any fish? And he says, no, we've been fishing all night. And Jesus says, well, throw your nets down. And Peter goes, you're nuts. Like, we've been fishing all night. We're not going to catch anything. But Peter says, but if thou sayest, O Lord, if you give the word, Peter says, I will cast down my nets. And Peter casts down his nets and catches this miraculous catch of fish. And then Jesus says, Peter falls down, recognizing that he's the Messiah, the Lord. And Jesus says, Peter, you will no longer fish for fish, but you will fish for men. It's this moment of faithfulness that Peter has, looking at Jesus and saying, hey, if you say the word, I'll cast down my nets. And so he does that, and he catches all these fish. Jesus meets Peter in the midst of his lack of faith, in the midst of his lack of faithfulness, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his hopelessness, in the midst of him saying, I don't know if I can keep going on with this. I'm going to just go back to fishing. And Jesus meets him right there, right in the midst of his lament, right in the midst of his hopelessness, right in the midst of the loss of his faith. Jesus meets him there with his own faithfulness, with the faithfulness of God, and calls him back to himself. There is something beautiful about that story, for God is the artist of Peter's faithfulness. We remember Peter in this moment of faithfulness at his death, where he says, I don't deserve to die the same way as Christ. So crucify me upside down. This man of tremendous faithfulness, of tremendous bravery. But in moments of his life, he lost that. But God met him again and again. God is faithful, even when we've lost our faith. I don't know if that's where you are this morning in your journey with God. Maybe you're at a moment where you look around at the Christian life that you've been living, and you think to yourself, I just don't know if I can keep going on with this. I'm tempted to just go back to the way things were. I'm tempted to go back to my old life, to just fish again. Not that it's necessarily bad, but it's just a lack of faith in who God is and what he's done. God is ready to meet you right where you are this morning. Moses and Peter and Jesus has one of these moments as well. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's this picture of hallway Jesus, this serene picture of hallway Jesus at the garden praying before his crucifixion. But that's not the way the story goes. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, and going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face, fell prostrate on his face, and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." When I was growing up, we used to we had these bracelets that individuals would wear that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I think that we wore those for all the right reasons, to encourage us to think that that we want to do the things that Jesus does. Although I never was real interested going into ministry to have a 3-year ministry and then to be killed by the people that that I was trying to lead. But we ask this question: what would Jesus do? And I think sometimes in the midst of our in the midst of our faithfulness, or what we think is faithfulness, we think that what it is just always wanting to do the right thing, never questioning it, never struggling with it. But God is the artist of our faithfulness. He meets us right where we are. The message is a paraphrase, but I think it puts it in a way that we can understand it. It says, going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face praying, "My Father, if there is any way, get me out of this, but please, not what I want, what you want." You see, God is faithful. God is faithful even when our faithfulness is painful. Even when we know what we ought to do and we want to do it, we're standing right on the precipice of being faithful to God, of doing that which God has sent us to do, what the Father has sent us to do, like the Son. And we're standing right at that moment. And we recognize that being faithful is painful. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, but God meets us right there. God is the artist of our faithfulness. He is faithful in the face of our lack of faithfulness. He is faithful when we've lost our faith, and he is faithful when our faithfulness is painful, when we know what we ought to do, but it's just difficult. It's just difficult to do it. I'm not sure where you're at in your journey of following God's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness never ends. His mercies are renewed to us each morning, each moment. His mercy, his grace, his faithfulness is renewed to us. This is a picture of David's Michelangelo. I show it for two reasons. One is it's a great piece of art, and God is the artist of our faithfulness. But this was a stone that nobody really wanted anything to do with. Michelangelo was a young artist and was willing to take it on. But it had been a stone that had been set aside for a number of years, decades already, and nobody wanted anything to do with it because they didn't think there was anything inside of it, so to speak. And Michelangelo takes it and he carves one of the most famous statues in human history, Michelangelo's David. Now, along with that, there's a story that's probably more legendary than it is true, but the legend says that Michelangelo was asked the question, how did you carve David? How did you sculpt David? And Michelangelo responded by saying, "I simply chipped away at anything that wasn't David. It's just not that hard. I just chipped away at what wasn't David." In some ways, this is God's artistry in who we are. God is just chipping away at our lives, at anything that is not love, at anything that is not joy, that anything is not self-control, that isn't peace, that isn't patience. God is faithfully and patiently chipping away at anything that isn't faithfulness in our own lives. That chipping process can be painful, but God's steadfast love is never ceasing. His mercies never come to an end. When we lack the faith, God is there with his faithfulness to bring us along, to call us back into relationship with him. When we've lost our faithfulness, when we've lost our faith, our hope, when we are in despair and lament, God is there ready to meet us, ready to call us back to that moment, the moment of our baptism or the moment of our conversion, and to say, remember when you said to me, if you say, I'll cast down my nets. Remember that moment in your life. God is right there calling us back to faithfulness. When we're ready to do that which God has created us to do, when we stand right at the precipice of fulfilling what God has called us to do, when we are ready to be faithful, but we're scared, and we know that it's painful, and that moment, God meets us there. And we simply call out to him, not my will, but thine, and God is there. His mercy, his faithfulness is renewed to us every morning. At that site in Luke chapter 5, that story of the great catch of fish, the first one, where Peter is called, there's a church, a chapel that's built there. It's in a place called Topka. And on that chapel, that small chapel there, there is a plaque. And I had the opportunity to be in Israel, and I took a picture of that plaque. I love what it says. It's in the bottom, it's in German. Die Taten und Wunder Jesu von einst wohlen nicht. I won't read it in German, but it sounds better in German because German is the world's love language. Everything sounds better. Everything sounds angry in German. I know that because my father would speak in German when he would be angry with us. But in English, it says this. First, the passage from Luke chapter 5, where Peter says, at thy word, I will let down the net. And then the statement from those that curate this building. The deeds and miracles of Jesus are not actions of the past. Jesus is waiting for those who are still prepared to take risks at his word because they trust his power utterly. Faithfulness is not about our self-determination, our putting down our head and just kind of plowing ahead and doing it on our own. No, faithfulness is believing in the word of God. Faithfulness is believing in the call of Christ. Faithfulness is taking the risk to do that which seems so crazy because we trust in the power. We trust utterly in the power of his word. May we be that type of faithful. May we repent of our own self-determination that we can be faithful on our own. May we repent of that and rather rely upon a God who meets us when we lack faith, who meets us when we lose faith, and who meets us at the very moment where we desire to be faithful, but we're scared. We know it'll be painful. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we remember as we gather around a table to remember his faithfulness to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for what you have done in our lives. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful, faithful God. God, that you call us into faithfulness with you. God, that you call us into a relationship with you. And God, that even when we lack faith, that you're there faithfully calling us to yourself. Father, that you are a God that when we lose faith, that when we lose our faithfulness to you, that you're there calling us back, reminding us of that moment of our conversion, that moment of our baptism, that moment of our being called by you. Father, and when we're ready to be faithful, but we're scared and we know it'll be painful, Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are faithful. You are the artist of our faith. You are painting a beautiful picture to a world that desperately needs to see who you are and what you have done for us. And so, Father, in all these things, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Amen.
And amen. Carrie, bless you. Thank you for that gift. Southside, we've received an amazing gift from the Lord this morning, and we need to rejoice in that. We also need to respond, and we're going to come now to what really is the pinnacle, the highlight of our gatherings together. We're not long before we quit, but we're going to take communion together, and we're going to try a little bit different today. We're going to go into a number of breakout rooms and take them in small groups of 10 or 12 of us. We've got a number of people.